John Elmore, who's speaking this morning, made special effort to get back from Haiti in time for this morning because he was he'd been down in Haiti for a week, John, serving with a ministry that we have down there, and he wanted to make sure he was here, so he made the special provisions to get here and on time, and we appreciate that. So let me read a quote by John, because John serves as the men's director for Regeneration. So it says, "I have the privilege of serving you as the men's director of Regeneration Recovery. It's a dream job for me because I get to walk with men who are humbly seeking and getting freedom in Christ." John is one of these guys. He's got a great story to tell, and it springboards from what you just heard from Ed. And again, as we're all going through this walk, as we're trying to get ourselves straight, we're trying to find that next position, John's got a message to share. So, Mr. Elmore, if you will come on up and get us going this morning. And I'd love it if y'all would welcome him with a round of applause. Thank you very much.
Good morning, y'all.
All right.
Very thankful to be here. Good, thank you so much. And y'all work with Ed this year. Bless them, and Lord, I know that you'll take care of them materially, and I so for them is that you would minister to their souls, that you would encourage them and build them up and strengthen them, and that they would just be filled with your joy, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 6 years and 2 months ago, I was living in Austin. Had a townhouse in the Arboretum area, had lake property on Lake Travis, right there on the waterfront, 2 acres. Was driving a sports car, making a really good salary, and didn't have a whole lot to worry about. 6 years ago, just 2 months later, from what I just told you about, I was living on a couch. I had 2 boxes of wrinkled clothes. I'd lost my home, lost my job, and I was in a panic. It was a tailspin. And I want to tell you a little bit about what that point in time in my life looked like and a typical day that I might face. So I'm just going to draw a picture here for you on the whiteboard. Maybe this is something all of you can kind of relate with. So I would wake up in the morning after having lost that job. There living on my couch, and I would think, okay, today I need to start working on my resume. After I do that, I probably need to think about whether I can sell my car or not, and think about how much it'll sell for, if it'll cover the amount that's due, or if I would then need to keep it because it's maybe I'm upside down on it. So that would be that. It'd be kind of a dead end. But also beyond that, I've got to file my tax return. Because I haven't done that yet, and the clock's kind of ticking on that deal. April's coming. So I need to decide if I'm going to try to do that myself, or I'm going to hire someone to do my taxes for me, because I got a lot going on right now. I've got to liquidate the land that I'd purchased, if it'll sell. If it doesn't sell, I've got to figure that out. I've also got to sell my house. It's because I'm going through a divorce right now, 6 years ago. If I can sell the house, I can liquidate that and pay off the credit card debt. If not, I'm stuck with the credit card debt. Then I need to decide whether I'm going to talk to a credit card consolidator or if I'm going to try to just go half with my ex-wife. This was my resume. If I can get that resume done, I need to send it off to... Here, let's go out here. This is a decision tree. I need to send it to a company called Savoya that I was talking to at that point in time. Now, if I get in with Savoya, I'm going to talk to a guy. He's going to ask me a question. Right there, there's a question mark. He's going to ask me, what have you been doing for the last 2 months? Now, I got to come up with a story to tell him what in the world I've been doing for 2 months aside from just drinking myself silly from 10 a.m. to midnight to numb out the pain. So I need to come up with a story that says I've been doing X, Y, and Z, and it's got to be a pretty convincible lie to where I can get the interview. If I tell him the truth, there's no way, dead end, and I'm going to have to go a different route. So I need to also set up some networking lunches. I need to call everyone I used to know in advertising and sales. That's a whole lot of options right there. But if I call them to set up this appointment, then I've got this pressure on myself that I've got to buy them the lunch. Now I need to look at my budget and figure out what I can do with this. Like, I mean, it's endless. And I'm not even going into the fact that I've got, like, bills to pay. My buddy who I'm living with, that's on a countdown. I've got my car payments. My family's calling, telling me that I need to go to a rehab center. Like, this is just a fraction of what I was facing. And on top of that, there's this really insignificant one over here that, you know, this is today, of like, I just bought a computer because I, you know, in the divorce, my wife got the computer, and so I needed a computer, so I buy one, and I had a $500 rebate, and I needed to decide whether I go to the post office to get a stamp to put it in the mail, or if I stay at home and do it tomorrow. So I even had a little branch of a decision tree there on whether or not to drop a rebate in the mail to get $500, which is a pretty sizable rebate. Well, maybe you know what happens. I look at all of this, and I am in a... This may fall over. If it does, it just represents what happened in my life at that point in time. I mean, I'm in a flat panic. Because all of a sudden I wake up and I'm facing this innumerable amount of decisions and it paralyzes me. So much so that I can't make any of these decisions. I couldn't even bring myself to send out this rebate for my computer. All I had to do was like lick a stamp, put it on, throw it in the mail. And I couldn't even do that simple thing until that rebate expired 2 months later. Because I was so paralyzed at the enormity of all of these decisions. And maybe you can relate. And so I became paralyzed. And maybe right now you're paralyzed. And I want to talk to you today about the worship of what ifs. Because that's all this is. It's this huge, colossal, spider-webbing decision tree of what ifs. And I call it the worship of what ifs because that's what we do when we spend that much time obsessing about it and thinking about it and manipulating schemes in our minds and consuming that much time and energy on these what ifs is we're worshiping in them. Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And right now, if your treasure is time and energy and that's where you're putting it, then that's where your heart is and you're worshiping those things. And if you worship anything other than God, you're dead in the water. And I was. I became suicidal. I was an alcoholic. I was taking painkillers and sleeping pills trying to numb out this pain. I was a wreck. And so I couldn't even make one simple decision right here to mail off a rebate because of the enormity of it all. And so what I want to talk to you about specifically today is the solution God gives us to these what ifs. And it's this right here. It's this little square, and I'm going to call that today, I'm going to call it just today. You see, if you look at this mess of decisions and whatnot, like I want to ask you to think, like if I've got that many decisions to make and more, I mean, we're talking about divorce proceedings, division of property, where I'm going to move to, which calendar, if I need to plan out all of that, which calendar do I need? I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff to think about right there. And what I thought at that point in time in my life, I was like, I don't need the day at a glance calendar. I don't even need the month calendar. When I've got this much to deal with, what I need is an annual calendar. I mean, I got to map this deal out. I got to make a game plan because I've got this burn rate of my monthly bills and my car payment and trying to pay my house off until I can get that sold and the property and all that. I've got no income at this point in time. I've got to figure out where I'm going to move. I've got to figure out when I can get the divorce nailed down. Like, I needed that annual calendar. And what God says is no. You just look at today. Just today. That's God's solution. Because otherwise, my heart is going to go towards worship of the what-ifs. You've got a handout in front of you that's face down. I want to invite you to go ahead and flip that over and write down anything that... that I say today and to addition what's there that I think will help. But specifically today, we're going to talk about God's antidote to worshiping the what-ifs, and that is to look at just today. Like, I want you to, for the rest of your life and the rest of your days, but particularly in this season, to imagine that you just have that day at a glance, a tear-off calendar, to where you can't even see the next day. Because if you do, you'll be consumed with worrying about it and what you have to do. When God asks us in Matthew 6 to just look at today. And so the first solution to the worship of what-ifs is to seek and serve during the search. That's the full first bullet that you've got there. Number one, to seek and serve during the search. And what I mean by that is this. Matthew 6, God says, when he's talking about prayer, and this is prior to the passage I have there, he says, when you're praying, don't go on rambling like the pagans who don't know God. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. He's like, and he says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask. Okay? So God knows your needs. All of them. Nobody here is going without food. We're all clothed. It's going to be okay. And in fact, I would argue that whatever kept your great-great-great-great-grandpa up at night that was consuming him with worry, clearly it didn't matter in the grand scheme of things, because here you are, you know, five greats later. And so whatever's keeping you up at night, whether it's you sleeping on a couch like I was, or losing everything you had, or being upside down, or in debt, or not finding a job, like, God has got you. He's going to take care of you. He will. And your great, great, great from here on is going to be fine too. And so God says, don't go on rambling with your words. Like, I know what you need before you even ask. And then he goes on to say, and he says, don't run after what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what you're going to drink. He says, the pagans chase after these things. He said, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like, God says, I know what you need already, so just seek after me and I'm going to give you everything you need. See, the pagans at that point in time, it's not that they didn't believe there wasn't a God. They weren't exactly atheists altogether, but they thought they could manipulate their gods. And so they would do certain things for them, almost like karma. Like, if I do X, then you'll give me Y. And if I contribute this to your coffers there at your pagan temple, then I will expect this in return. It was almost like a prosperity gospel. And God says, I don't work that way. I know what you need. You're my children. So you seek after me, and I'll provide for you. And it may not be daily steak, but it'll be daily bread, as Jesus said. Okay? So we seek him in this period, in the here and now. But also beyond that, we serve him in this point in time. The 2 Thessalonians passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and following, I'm going to read this to you. Let's see here. You know what? I wrote the wrong one down. It's, is it 1:6? Guys, I'm sorry, y'all. Okay, here we go. It's 3. Okay, I wrote down 3:6-13. I'm sorry, I wrote down on your handout chapter 2, 6-13. It's actually chapter 3. It says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. Idle's the key word, and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. When we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to anyone. And he goes on throughout the passage and says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Paul gives this command, and Paul was out there with the Thessalonians, and he was making tents at night. I'm sure it's not what he wanted to do. He used to be a Pharisee, which means he used to be pretty wealthy. Gave that up, and now he's doing what he can, which is making tents. And that, he's even doing at night, as he lives among these people, sleeping in their houses, you know, and toiling. He's not idle. And what I want to say to you is this, and I say this out of experience, y'all, is that when I lost my job, what I did for a good solid probably 4 months, it was a woe is me deal. And I was focusing on this and I was a wreck. But then God got a hold of my heart. I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. I hit step 3, which is kind of like our program here, regeneration. And it says, surrender your life and will to God. And I did that for the first time. And I said, God, your will, not mine. And I understand, I don't just need a savior, I need him to be Lord of my life, because I am train wrecking my life. And so I surrendered it over to him, and then what I learned was, is that I just look to him today, because I don't know what tomorrow holds, and that's worship of another thing, so I'm going to look at him today. And what that gave me was total freedom, and I began serving. I started thinking, instead of woe is me, I was like, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will serve wherever you want me to serve. And so that was going to AA and sponsoring guys. Started going to church again. I bought this little Bible that you see that's like marked up all throughout it. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to turn to a page where there isn't any marking on it, and I'm going to find God's truth for me in that. And so I tore this Bible apart. I mean, whoa. Even like Old Testament pages. I mean, I'd be in like Habakkuk, and I'd be like, I'm going to find God's truth here. Because I was seeking him, and in doing that, I stopped worrying about myself. Beyond that, I got invited to go to Trinidad for $2,000. On a discipleship trip. And I immediately said, no, I can't do that. I can't. Like, it makes no sense at all. I don't have a job right now that's going to eat into my savings. I'm going to go further in debt. And it was a pride thing, because I had people say, hey, we will support you. We'll help send you on that. I said, no, I need to be searched. This is job search time. And the Lord just pressed on my heart, you need to go there. And so I did. I went down to Trinidad, went to a boys' prison, shared the gospel with Hindus and Muslims, went to an AIDS orphanage. And the Lord, like, changed my heart even more through that. Beyond that, I also was a place here called Dallas Life. I was like, hey, do you need any help? I've got time on my hands right now. And they're like, yeah, actually, we've got these battered women. They've been abused and they can't trust men. And so would you come and lead a women's Bible study? And I was like, what? But that's what God had for me for like 4 weeks. And what that did was another thing, too, is instead of me going into this interview here and having to lie to a person about what I have or haven't been doing during this season off, I was like, you know what? Here's what I've been doing. I've been serving people at Dallas Life. I went to Trinidad and I had this service spending. The time became productive, but not only that, it was productive in seeking the Lord and serving his people. And so during this time, like, you have a gift, and it's come in a strange package. I fully recognize that. I've lived it. I mean, I was without a full-time job for 5.5 years, so I'm not standing up here as someone who hasn't sat in your chair. 5.5 years. I don't hope that for you, but that's what I did. Without a full-time job for 5.5 years. But it was a gift. It was this unbelievable gift that I would never have gotten before. And that's that I know my God now. I know his character. And I can speak truth to anyone in any circumstance because of what he's taught me and what he's brought me through. And so that season was not wasted. So you seek and serve during the search, and you're not idle. The other thing that I want to say is, see if this turns out right. So we've got this seed here. Proverbs 28:19. So the other thing that I want to say is, during that season, when I was not looking to the Lord, when I was just kind of going on my own strength and wisdom and whatnot, like, I think because this stuff was so insurmountable, what I decided to do, I was like, you know what? I'm great. I mean, I'm smart, and God's given me all these talents. And I started having these crazy fantasies of what could be. And I don't know why, but I was like, I'm going to move to Thailand. Because it was escapism, right? Like, Thailand to me was this escape place. And I was like, I'm going to move to Thailand, and I'm going to write a book. I even had the title of the book. It was called The Definition Point. It's going to be this great epiphany book about the definition point of when you come to this impasse and how your life becomes greatness and whatever. And I was like, I'm going to write a book and I'm going to learn Krav Maga, which was this, it's like a Israeli defense fighting thing. Like, just madness, right? But I had it all hashed out. And what I did is I would sit on my new computer that I bought while I was unemployed, and I would just map out this insanity. And I'd map out chapters to the definition point. I still have them saved on that flash drive that's plugged into this computer. And I wasted my time on look to the far left, on a little seed there. That's what I did. That was my little definition point. Move to Thailand, learn martial arts. It was like everything was invested in the seed. That verse in Proverbs, it says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." And that's what I did, y'all. I took this... Don't get me wrong. Before I started following the Lord, unemployment, and I was like fixated on these fantasies, and I'd go and I'd tell people about them, like boast about them. And what I did is I had this seed that I poured all my energy into, and I didn't know if that seed was ever going to break ground. You know, I didn't know if it was going to come up, and if it did come up, whether it be a squash or like a dandelion that would just wither or die on the vine. What a wise farmer does is he takes seeds and he scatters them out. He doesn't obsess about one, because what could one yield? But instead he scatters seeds, not knowing which ones are going to come up, and then he waits on the Lord to bring rain, because as we know, one man scatters, one man waters, but it's up to the Lord as to make it grow. And so we don't obsess about one little seed. And in that, I'm saying, it's kind of a don't put all your eggs in one basket type of deal. Like, don't obsess and worry about one job opportunity that you've got in front of you. Instead, just entrust it to the Lord. Scatter your seeds and He will provide for you. And don't obsess about these fantasies. Like, don't get stuck in that trap during unemployment, because you're going to spin your wheels and you're going to obsess about a seed and you don't know whether it's going to be a squash or an oak tree. So you wait on the Lord, scatter those seeds. The other thing I want to tell you is, get this little picture here up on the screen, maybe. Horse with the blinders on. God's will be accomplished. In James 4, verse 6, I want to read this to you because, I can say a whole lot of things, but God's word is what's going to change hearts and encourage you. It says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." Everything beyond today. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that is here today, gone tomorrow, and it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, sins." What God says is you follow me. Don't worry about the distractions. You follow me. You walk straight forward towards me. You seek me. You serve my people. You obey me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next month. Don't worry about where the rent's going to come from. You just seek after me. I'm your provider. If you get distracted by those other things, you're going to forget. You're going to look to other things. You're going to start worshiping the what ifs. You just look at me. And what that is it serves as a blinder, just like what you see with the horse right there. And the reason why they put these on during a parade or during the military in the past is so that when there are cannons going off or fireworks or little kids throwing candy or whatever it is, that horse knows, all I'm doing is listening to my master. He knows where he's taking me. I'm just going to listen to him and not focus on anything in my periphery. And that's the same thing when we fall off to the Lord. Like God says a couple of times in the Bible, He says, "You are the apple of my eye." And we're not going to do this exercise in here because it would be incredibly awkward. But what that means is like if I got face to face with Terry here real close, I would actually see my image in Terry's eyes, reflecting in his eyes. And if I had you all turn to your neighbor, again, in the awkwardness, and get like really close, you would see yourself in their eye. And that's what God means when He says, "You're the apple of my eye." And that's what He wants. He wants us like just focused on Him and not on this peripheral trash that's going to just get us tripped up. And so that's what we're supposed to do, is be following that close, like day by day, just looking at the Lord, not at everything else that's going on, because He knows it's going to trip us up. So it's the blinders. The other thing that I want to show you is this is similar to this. Like, I know we get tripped up and trapped in thinking that this is a big strategic thing that we have some sort of control over. And we do it like a chess game. Like, okay, I'm going to go to this interview. I'm going to move my pawn forward by saying this. Now, if he says this, I'm going to counter with this. And if he says that and gives me a second interview, then I'm going to go rook to d4. And I'm going to, you know, it's like, and we get so far ahead of ourselves. And like, chess is this crazy game where there actually is this bizarre, complicated strategy. And I looked at it because I wanted to read this to you guys. Just for one, this is for one move, y'all. White generally directs pressure on Black's e pawn and tries to prepare for pawn on d4. It's known that Black's best reply on move 3 is an a6, which attacks White's attacking bishop. After that, White can back up ba4 or exchange pieces bxc6. Once, I mean, it's like, that's insane. And it's laughable. And yet, some of us are going to go out and live our day just like that. And what God says is no. You operate on just today and what's in front of you. And you may have 3 moves at best. But forget this strategy junk, man. You look to God, like, just with Him, just for today, not worrying about this huge contingency decision tree plan. The other thing is that in John 3:27, and as you see on your handout, in 1 Corinthians 4, is that God is sovereign over all this. He's either sovereign or He's not. And you're either sovereign or you're not. So you got to decide which is which. In that John 3 passage, it's John the Baptist, and he says, "A man can receive nothing except that which he receives from heaven." So God's your provider. I mean, you can argue against this, and you will die arguing. Like, this is God's word to us, and it says that a man can receive nothing except that which he receives from heaven. So it would behoove us to look to God for our provision and trust Him. That 1 Corinthians 4 passage says a similar thing. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive? Then why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And as I thought about that passage, I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Like, I was born to the family I was born to, nothing by my choice. In the place that I was born, which enabled me to go to school and get a free public education, you know, it goes on and on. I didn't give myself any kind of these skills. Like, God gave me the brain that I have. He gave me the skills or the abilities to go and do these things with my hands or whatever. Like, everything we have has been given to us. And so, again, we trust the one that's given them, and He's sovereign over all of that, period. And so that Luke 12 passage that's there on your handout, too, it says, you, when you worry, you can't even add an hour to your day. So why do you worry about these other things? Just trust in God for all of it. The last kind of major point is satisfied while searching. So the first one was to seek and serve while searching, to seek God and serve Him, serve His people while searching. The second point was sovereign while searching, knowing that everything's from Him. He's sovereign, you're not. The last one is to be satisfied while searching. And the first verse that I've got there is Philippians 4. And what that said, that's Paul. That's the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison in Rome, right into the Philippians. And he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether in plenty or in want, whether well-fed or hungry, whether naked or clothed. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I mean, I can tell you right now, if there was a book titled, I mean, here's another fantasy, except this one actually I think could become a reality. If you wrote a book called The Secret of Being Content, and it was based on that principle, I guarantee you, like, New York Times bestseller yesterday. Because everyone would want to know the secret of being content, whether they're believers or non-believers. Because that's what we all are striving after. And Paul tells us right there. It's that you build your house, you build your person on Jesus. And that's when you're stable and solid and content. And no matter if you're hungry or well-fed, or if you got a job or not a job, or if you're living on a couch or if you got your own house, or if you got 10 interviews or no interviews. Like, if you are rooted in Christ and focused on Him, you'll be content. Period. And y'all, I say that again out of personal experience. Like the 5.5 years where I did not have a full-time job, let me tell you, I lived on $2.75 a day. That's what I had my budget worked down to. And so if I wanted to go see a movie, I knew I couldn't spend any money for 3 days. If my buddy was like, hey, let's go see a movie, I'd be like, okay, then that means I can't spend for 3 days. And like, I'm not making that up. $2.75. And so for 5.5 years, I lived with other people. I mean, that's a humbling thing, right? But it was a blessing. I lived with my brother and sister-in-law for a little bit. I lived on this random, like, ministry campus for a little bit that had some housing they let me stay in. I lived with a fraternity brother for college for 2 years. And then I lived with a married couple for a year because they had an extra bedroom. Like, y'all, for 5.5 years, I didn't have a place that was my own. But you know what? God provided. And it was a huge blessing because I lived in community. So, like, these things that we think are so defining of us, man, God provides. He will come through. You're not going to be without. You just keep seeking Him. I'm watching DeWitt because he's telling me how much time. Because I'm so excited about what I get to share with you, and I don't want to go over. But so, and let me tell you this, for example. Like, I used to have this BMW that I loved, wrongfully so. I loved it. I thought that car was awesome. And I thought, man, it's important for me because when I pull into my interview, they're going to be looking out the windows like, what is he driving? If he's driving a nice car, we'll bring him on. If it's a junker, no chance. Like, just stupid things that I would believe in my mind. I was like, this appearance factor that I had to present myself with. Man, that's not the case. Like, again, that's resting in me. And so I sold that car. And I sold that townhouse, and I sold the lake property. And I liquidated because it didn't make sense anymore. I was selling clothes to get money. I cut my cell phone plan down. I was living with friends, as I've told you. I started what I called the expiration diet. It is laughable. Go ahead and laugh. And my brother and sister-in-law can attest to this. Wherever I was living, I would go to the... Because, you know, people are kind. They're like, eat whatever you want. Our house is your house. And I'm like, uh-uh. Like, I want to be a blessing to my guests. And so I would go through the pantry and, like, find things that were already expired or just about to expire, and I would eat that. And I don't know if I recommend that because you may get sick. I never did. But I would eat whatever was expiring. And so I would go through and, like, find the yogurt at the back. And God would provide. And I would go to, like, the, I don't know what to call it, like a food pantry thing.
Co-op.
Yeah, co-op, food pantry, whatever it is. And I would go and I would get my, you know, fill out my form, and they'd say you could pick two of this item and one out of the fruit category and two out of the grains category and get my little bag, man. And there was always enough. But you know what that did is it, like, made this incredible relationship between me and the Lord, because I knew He was my provider. I knew I was no longer my provider. Does that make sense? Like, it broke me of any kind of independence. And I saw Him come through in miraculous ways. And so when I told you earlier that this season for you is a gift, it will either be a gift or a curse. And it is a gift, again, wrapped in a strange package. But this time for you, you can look back whenever you get your job and you think, glad that's over. And you will either be closer to the Lord in a crazy way of, like, just dependent on Him and knowing that He's a provider and knowing that He comes through. Or you will come through this period of time, you'll get your job, and what you'll have to show for it is like 1,000 hours of worry. And you on a hamster wheel just trying to get your job, and you're exhausted and beat down and you're not close to the Lord and you're still independent and prideful. So that's your choice. Like, do you want this season to be a gift and a blessing and for it to be fruitful? Or do you want it to be this exhausting, worried-filled whip of an existence? And that's your choice today. Just today. Is if you want to seek and serve Him, just today. If you'll recognize He's sovereign, and if you'll be satisfied in this moment. Let me read to you quickly Ecclesiastes. Like, if you think, this is powerful to me because I want to break the American philosophy that your job defines you. Because that's what, especially in Dallas, man, this place is so cancerously materialistic, and it's all about, I mean, you meet somebody, hi, what's your name? Oh, hi, WM, what do you do? That's the second question they'll ask you, inevitably. You know what? Like, screw that. That's never what God's Word says. So you forget that, man. Don't let that be your identity. Don't worry if they ask you what you do. Because Solomon did everything that was possible. He said he sought after wine, entertainment. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes 2. Pleasure, women, great projects. He built houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, reservoirs of water. He had slaves. His slaves had slaves. He had herds and flocks. He had harems. He had the treasure of gold and kings, silver and gold amassed, more than anyone else before him. He was greater in Jerusalem than anything else. You want me to tell you where that ended up? Here's what he says at the conclusion of chapter 2. He hated life. It was grievous. It was meaningless. He hated all things. He didn't have any control. He despaired. It was great misfortune. He was anxious and striving. It was pain and grief. And he never rested, even at night when he would go to sleep. And he says, for without God, who can enjoy life? I don't know what that is. But I'm sorry, I'm not doing it. Guys, if Solomon did all of that, and that was the result of his life, that he hated it and it was grievous to him, then I think it would suggest to us that there's no satisfaction there and it does us no good to pursue that. Like, that's not the end. A career is a means for us. And so my point here in this is that do not... If this is God, like, if this is a job, don't orbit right now around the job search to where that's what's putting you in motion, that's your focus, you're just like orbiting around this job search, and that's your sole focus. Because it will end in what Solomon just read to you. There's no satisfaction there. It will end in meaninglessness, and you'll hate life. It's empty. It's just God's way of providing for you. On the other hand, if you orbit around God, if He's your focus, He'll not only bring you that job, He'll provide for you, but He'll give you satisfaction. You will be satisfied. You'll be like Paul writing from a prison and saying, you know what, I'm content no matter what the circumstance. The last thing I want to say is not to waste this season. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 12, it's one of my favorite passages, he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And then he says, it was a messenger from Satan sent to torment him. Now, that's a strange thing, because what he said was, is that there was something given to him, you're writing a different color, there was something given to him to keep him from becoming humble. I'm sorry, to keep him from becoming conceited or to keep him humble. But this was also given to him to torment him. It was a messenger of Satan. Now, how can it be two things at the same time? It all depends what Paul makes of it. And it's a just today thing. Just like down here, it depends what he was going to do with it. If he was going to follow this path and let it torment him, or if he was going to follow this path and let it humble him and bring him closer to God. Because what he does when he faces this right here in the here and now, he doesn't run off on either direction. Instead, he cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, you know, take this away from me. And Jesus replies and says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, as a result, when I am weak in Christ, then I am strong. And so what was meant to torment him and draw him into pain, he was like, no, I won't allow it to happen. I won't allow it to spiderweb out of control and paralyze me. Instead, I'm going to draw near to Christ. And when I am weak, then I'll be strong. And so you can be satisfied in this season. But it all depends on a daily decision. This is not something you'll leave here with an epiphany or nirvana and be like, oh, I'm fixed now. I've got all the answers. It's a daily decision. You know, this little Bible, like I have torn this thing apart for those 5.5 years, and I still am. And my life is changed as a result of it. And as I thought during this time of unemployment, when I had time on my hands to serve His people, my life was changed as a result of it. And opportunities came. And I realized during this season that God's sovereign and that He's a provider. And as a result of all of that, I was satisfied. Like I was unshakable, no matter if I'm still, my car out in the parking lot has got duct tape holding the window up. But I'm so satisfied because of Christ in me. And so that's my message today, is the antidote for worry and the worship of what ifs is just today. You seek the Lord just today. Let me pray for you.